Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Spirit to fountains of love, shall be fitted for service above.
Do we have another one? Seven 19.
A shelter in the time of storm, a shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears of harm, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us be a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter.
Another one. 7:18.
Leaning on the ever.
is an appropriate one for tonight's consideration of David as he approaches the fight with Goliath. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? It wasn't the bear, it wasn't the lion, and it wasn't Goliath, as long as the Lord is on the throne. We have time for one more, I think. Do we have another one? Seven 16. Okay.
Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 1 Samuel 17, verses 28 through 40. Preparation for the big showdown.
And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time to worship you. We pray that you would help us to apply even this lesson, the remembrance that you will deliver your people from whatever danger may exist according to your will. We realize and recognize that no foe can oppose us until it is your sovereign will that our time is up. And we know that David knew this. He had been delivered from the paw of the lion and of the bear. And he had a confidence in this confrontation with this evil, wicked Philistine, this blasphemous opponent who is not only the enemy of Israel, but the enemy of God. And help us to recognize that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. We war not against flesh and blood, not against political parties or not against wicked rulers, but against wickedness and spiritual enemies in high places. We pray that you would help us to stand upon the principles of your word, to stand for the truth, and to do your will in all things, that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. He will deliver me. That is the central theme of this section in this account leading up to the great confrontation between David and the Philistine Goliath, the giant. And we might have just as easily titled it Faith Over Opposition, because this passage, while it speaks strongly of David's absolute confidence in the ability of the Lord to defend him, to protect him, to give him the victory against all apparent odds, nevertheless, we see, even as verse 28 opens this section, with some strong opposition. And as it is often the case, some of the strongest oppositions to a demonstration of faith, to a stand for the truth of the Word of God, comes from within one's own family. David, you'll recall, was the youngest brother of the 7. Actually of the 8, but apparently now 7 are still alive. Eliab was the oldest. And we've read previously in this chapter that the 3 older brothers had gone off to war. And they were involved in the battlefront, the battle array that was prepared to fight with the Philistines. They had sat there for 40 days listening to the taunts of this blasphemous Philistine. And yet no one would stand up to him. Not even King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest of the people of Israel, not even King Saul would take on this kind of challenge. these kind of odds. David arrives on the scene on the 40th day. He's sent there by his father to bring food to his brothers and to bring a token of cheese to the captain of the host. And yet, we see Eliab. And Eliab's attitude here says his anger was kindled. And he attacks David verbally. And the way in which he attacks him, it's indicative of a mean spirit, a jealousy, probably a jealousy that dates back to the anointing of David by Samuel the prophet. Eliab was the biggest and the strongest of the bunch. He was the oldest. He no doubt felt that he was the one who should have been anointed. We don't read much more of Eliab other than this rather unflattering account of his attitude toward David. He asked David, "Why are you here?" And he doesn't just stop there, he belittles him. He says, "With whom have you left those few sheep?" Those sheep were his father's sheep. He was not only belittling David and the duty that he had of caring for his father's flock, but he was belittling even his own father and his own inheritance. For as the firstborn, he was the one who was entitled to a double share. And yet we see a mean spirit. We see a spirit of jealousy and vindictiveness, looking down upon the faithful service of David. Not appreciative, no gratitude whatsoever for what David had done. We've already seen in the previous passage that David took the precaution of getting up early in the morning and leaving the sheep in the care of someone else. He had made provision for his responsibilities. He willingly followed the instructions of his father. He traveled the distance to see his brothers. He brought the heavy load of the food to the brothers and to the captain. And yet Eliab is jealous. Eliab says, "I know your pride and your haughty spirit. And you came down here just so you could see the battle." But unlike most of us, David doesn't retaliate. David didn't lash back at his brother. He held his tongue. And we've seen previously how even the return of David from the court of King Saul back to his duties over these several years since he was initially called to be the musician for the court to soothe the fits of anger and melancholy that King Saul faced, David willingly returned until the times when he was called. He returned to his duties as a shepherd, a lowly shepherd, a position in society that was not well thought of for the most part. And David willingly accepted that responsibility, went back into the shadows, awaiting the time in God's sovereign providence when he would emerge as the anointed king of Israel, the successor to King Saul. We've seen previously how that is a typology, a type and a shadow of even the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is described as David's son, yet David's Lord. The Lord himself, though widely acclaimed at age 12 as having such great wisdom that he could instruct even the teachers of Israel, the rabbis. And yet, Scripture records almost nothing of him over the next 18 years after that, until he emerges in his public ministry as the acclaimed and acknowledged Messiah. But here too we see some typology, because you'll recall that the Lord was rejected by his family. His brothers were slow to accept him for who he was, even to the point where they come looking for him. They're trying to dissuade him from doing what he's doing. His mother and his brothers are outside, and they say, "Lord, your brothers and your mother are here." And he says, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother and my brothers? Those who hear my words are my brethren and my mother." He understood that his family was the family of God, the chosen people, those who are the elect, those who are given to him by the Father. And those relationships, even as we've seen in our pastor's study of the local church is the abiding institution. Families are temporary. Families are transitory. Yes, they're important. Yes, they serve a vital function in both education, in preparation for adulthood, even in instruction as to the Word of God. But the abiding relationship that all people should cherish above all else is the family relationship of the local assembly of God's people. And thus, we see here, like the Lord, David is rejected by his brothers. And yet, even as 1 Peter 2:23 says, when reviled, he reviled not. David was a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was speaking of the Lord. But we as Christians are to emulate the Lord. We're to use him as our example, and we are to follow the pattern in which he lived and the way in which he tolerated rejection. We're not to react with our tongues as we often do. We're not to return evil for evil. We're not to go our own way and do our own thing as we often are prone to do. But we are to follow the example of faith, the submission to the will of God, recognizing, even as it says throughout Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not our duty, it's not our job to be the avenger. God will do that. David thus even followed the example of the Lord by holding his tongue, by controlling his anger. He did not retaliate against the insults and the way in which his brother put him down. He insulted him in the presence of the other troops. And being the fact that he knew that David was the anointed, that David would one day be the king, this was a rather foolish thing to do on the part of Eliab before the troops, before the armies of Israel. And yet that didn't deter him from rash words, unkind words, even spiteful words. But again, David did not retaliate. He did not respond. It says that he simply turned to another. And he repeated the question. The question that we've read previously on several occasions is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to defy the armies of the living God? David's focus was the present situation. The blasphemy that had been uttered by Goliath. The fact that this uncircumcised Philistine, this ungodly man, was holding up the entire armies of Israel. Nobody had the courage to fight him. No one would step forward and accept his challenge. But David ignores the insults of his brother. He turns to another and he asks that question again. He said to his brother, he did say one thing before he turned away, but he said only, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And you could understand that two ways. First, he might have been speaking of the cause of Eliab's words, the cause of Eliab's anger, the cause that moved Eliab to such insults and such disrespect of his younger brother was the fact that he had been bypassed. It was jealousy. He may have been pointing to Eliab's own character flaw. But on the other hand, too, he no doubt was reminding Eliab that his was a good question. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to defy the armies of the living God? The cause is just. The cause is right. Their duty, their obligation in this conflict with the Philistines, in the entire war itself, was to defend not just the nation of Israel, but their duty as soldiers was to defend the honor, defend the principles of their relationship with the God of the Bible. Now, of course, we know that not all Israel were of Israel. That was true in that day, even as it is true today. All those who call themselves Jews are not necessarily Jews by biblical definition. Paul makes it very clear that there's the Israel after the spirit and there's the Israel after the flesh. And thus, while as a group, the army of Israel had the duty to defend the principles of God, not all of them, being a mixed multitude, not all of them saw that responsibility. Not all of them certainly were willing to act upon that responsibility. But David was different. David was willing to stand. David was willing to ask that question, who dares to defy the armies of the living God? He was motivated by his faith. He was motivated by the principles of the Word of God. And he called for someone to stand up against the words of this wicked, blasphemous Philistine. So, he repeats the question. And apparently the other troops, the other people in the presence were affected more by the words and the courage of David than they were by the insults of his older brother. David's words went like wildfire among the camp of the Israelites. And it says they were rehearsed before King Saul. The word quickly spread. And David's attitude towards this Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, quickly got the ear and the attention of King Saul himself. Saul called for him to be brought into his presence. David is respectful. Apparently, Saul doesn't make the connection that he's his musician from the court from years before. David has changed, no doubt, in the 4, 5, 6 years since he had first been seen by Saul. And yet he's still a youth. He's still a young lad. And Saul in verse 33, as David expresses the opinion, the faithful attitude, that the people ought not to have their hearts troubled. They shouldn't fear. Because he says, I will go and fight the Philistine. But Saul tries to discourage him. Not in the same way that Eliab had, but still it's a discouragement. It's an effort to throw water on the flame to diffuse the situation, to bring some sanity to the zeal of this young man. He says, you can't fight him. You're just a boy. And he's a man of war since his youth. We don't know exactly how old Goliath was, but he was probably well into his adulthood. Probably in the prime of his fighting years. And David was a young lad. Possibly 16, possibly 18. Somewhere in that range. We're not told specifically, but probably in that age range. Certainly not the physical size of Goliath. And thus, Saul says you can't fight him. But again, we see the courage, we see the faith of David. He isn't offended by the attitude of King Saul, by the doubting of his ability to deliver what he has said he will do. He simply reminds the king in verses 34 through 37 that he has served as the shepherd of his father's sheep. And there have been those times recently where those sheep came under attack. Once by a lion, and once by a bear. And on both occasions, the one time the lion carried one sheep away, and he went and he fought with the lion and retrieved the sheep. He rescued the sheep. Another time he confronted the attacking bear and he slew it. And he does not go into great detail as to how he did that. He didn't show the king any of his scars or go into elaborate detail embellishing the story as many times we often do with some of our exploits and some of our experiences. He simply said what happened. He indicated that he was doing his job. He had successfully defended his flock against the attacks of a lion and a bear. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't let the king believe that it was simply his cunning, his bravery, his ability to think fast and come through in the clutch, as they say. He reminds him, moreover, it was the Lord who delivered me, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It was an acknowledgement of God's preparation and protection in the past, and it was a bold and a faithful confidence that God would deliver him in this present danger. And this we see as an indication of how God prepares his people for situations and later tests. David had the confidence to go up against this strong, imposing, powerful Philistine because he had already triumphed in similar dangers from aggressive, cruel, ferocious wild animals who were seeking to devour the sheep. God had given him the victory. And God prepares us for various experiences and various situations which we will later face. Even as Romans 8:28 reminds us, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. He has his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose for our lives. And if we do not go our own way, if we seek to abide in his word, if we seek to rely upon him and his empowering through his Holy Spirit, then we can have the same confidence that David had, that he will deliver us. He will equip us. He has reminded us throughout Scripture that his grace is sufficient for us. We're told that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're told that he will begin. Not only is he the Alpha, but he is the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one who will bring to pass all that he has purposed for our lives. He will complete the work which he has begun in us. And thus, we ought to look at the life and the experiences of David. Not that we're going to go out tomorrow and face a lion or a bear. Not that we're going to face a 9.5 foot tall Philistine. But there are dangers and there are oppositions. There are enemies, spiritual enemies, if not physical enemies. And in many parts of the world, there are even physical enemies, literal experiences which threaten our very existence. But if we trust in the Lord and we seek to do his will, then we can have the confidence and the assurance, the faith, that he is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our rock. And he will finish that work which he has begun. And our days will not end until that appointed time, until it is the will of the Lord. Our enemies might desire immediately our demise, our end, but that will not happen until the Lord, in his sovereign purpose, permits it. So, David expresses his past experience. He quickly lists his resume, so to speak. But more importantly, he reminds King Saul that he's fighting for the principles of God. He's fighting for his faith, and he's resting upon the assurance that God will provide for him as he has in the past. David didn't react to the questioning nature of Saul. He didn't react to the doubts other than to remind the king of what had happened in the past, and his confidence that God would continue to work so in his life in the present. And thus, without directly challenging the king, King Saul, without reacting verbally to his doubt, he wins over the king. Saul tells him to go, and may the Lord be with him. We've seen that Saul isn't a true believer. He's outwardly religious, absolutely, but he is not a servant of the Lord. And yet he's religious enough. He's demonstrating enough common sense to realize that this is a situation where he just needs to allow David to do that which he has purposed to do. Without further attempting to discourage him. And then we see that King Saul is willing to help out. But David didn't ask for the help of King Saul. David didn't ask for human help. His hope was in the Lord. And David is given King Saul's armor. He's given a helmet. He's given a shield, a coat of mail. And yet we can imagine, being how much taller than the rest of the troops King Saul was, the armor that was provided to David would have been very cumbersome. It would have been too big for him. It would have not fit properly. It would have hindered his movement. And we're told here that he quickly recognized that since he had not proven it, he wasn't experienced in using that kind of protective gear, a coat of mail or armor or all of that, it would not have been a successful venture. And even though King Saul was trying to help in his own way, David knew, again, his hope was in the Lord. So he politely refuses the armor. He says, I can't use this. And in verse 40, we see that he continues his preparation. He takes his staff, his shepherd's stick. Not much of a defense against the spear and the sword of Goliath. And then he picks up 5 stones. 5 rounded, smooth stones. We've seen previously how this ravine, the separation between the two armies, was a riverbed. It was a stream which flowed rather strongly at times, even making crossing the stream very impassable at times. And with that kind of a current, the velocity of the water would round the stones. It would erode them and it would form them into smooth stones. David gathered up 5. And some would say, did he think he was going to miss? If he missed, he probably wouldn't get another shot. No, he didn't think he was going to miss. And he didn't think that he would need more than 1 shot for Goliath. He trusted the Lord. But it is said by Josephus and others that, depending on how you read the translations, Goliath either had 4 brothers or 4 sons. And as the confrontation worked its way out, David perhaps thought that he was going to be needful of preparation for further conflict. That if he killed Goliath, as he certainly believed that he was going to do, because he felt that God would allow him to defend the honor of Israel against the blasphemy of this wicked Philistine, just as he had delivered him against the lion and against the bear, David was confident of victory. And it's possible that he chose 5 stones because he thought there would be others who would seek to avenge the death of Goliath. Again, due preparation for whatever circumstance might develop. We are to be prepared The scripture reminds us that no wise king would ever go to war without measuring his own strength versus the strength of his opponent. No one would build a city without reckoning the cost. Due preparation is a wise thing. And thus, David, though he rejected the armor of Saul, though he felt that he could not fight with such hindrance and such encumbrance, nevertheless, he takes his slingshot and he gathers up 5 rounded, smooth stones so that he's prepared for whatever eventuality may develop. Again, fully trusting God, but making the preparation that he could with what he had so that he might be ready in that situation. And that's a lesson for us as well. God promises to meet our every need, even as we heard this morning. But it requires some effort on our part. We have a responsibility to exercise due diligence, to prepare ourselves for whatever task we might face, whether it's in the matters of education, striving to prepare for the training or for whatever skills are developed naturally through education, through instruction, or whether it is even in the realm of spiritual things. We have a duty and an obligation to study the Word of God. It's not going to come to us by osmosis that we just rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us whatever verse that we need whenever we need it. No, we have to study the Word of God. We are to study to show ourselves approved. It is the Holy Spirit who will bring those passages to mind. It is the Holy Spirit who will equip us for those confrontations and those challenges, and those times when we need encouragement from the Word of God. But we can't simply sit back, prop our feet up, and wait for Him to feed us those verses. There is an individual responsibility. There's a diligence that we have to exercise so that we might be worthy, that we might not be an embarrassment to the kingdom of God, and that we might thus store up for ourselves those heavenly treasures, that we might hear the commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." David understood his responsibilities. He also understood his limitations. He couldn't simply think that he was going to succeed if he borrowed the armor of Saul, the strong warrior of Israel. David knew that his confidence was not in princes. His hope was not in the horses or the chariots or the armies. He understood, again, his hope was in the Lord. And that's a lesson that many times we as Christians seem to forget. We rely upon our education. We rely upon our abilities. We rely upon our self-assurance, our self-confidence. All of the things that the world tells us are important. We rely upon our material things. And yet all of these things are fleeting. We are reminded, according to the words of Scripture, that we too must trust in the Lord. He's our rock. He's our refuge. He is our hope. And He is the one who will finish that work which He has begun in us. He's the one who will enable us to do those good works, those works which He has foreordained, as Ephesians 2:10 reminds us. It's His work. It's His kingdom. He's the one who is accomplishing His purpose through us. He foreordained it, and He will bring it to pass. But all the honor and glory is not ours, it is His. And thus, if we are striving to be faithful and obedient, we must be willing to give Him all the honor and glory and not to seek it for ourselves. If we understand His sovereignty, His purpose, His will, then we will be willing to stand in those times of difficulty, in those times of testing, in those times of temptation, in those times even of danger, knowing that we are invincible until the appointed hour that God alone has determined. And thus, we need not fear men. We need to fear Him who has the ability to kill both body and soul. The Christian must recognize Satan is our enemy. But Satan is a defeated foe. He is chained. And yes, there will be that time near the very end when he is loosed for a season. And we may be rapidly approaching that even now with some of the judicial decisions and some of the policies that come out of Washington. All of these things are indicative of a time of evil men waxing worse and worse. But even so, as Satan is loosed for a season, we know the final outcome. We know the final chapter. He's already defeated, and even though he's loosed for a season, he is by no means sovereign. He's the prince of the power of the air, but Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thus, we too, like David, can have the confidence and have the assurance that he will deliver us. He will protect us. He is our hope, and he is our salvation. No matter what the danger, though the angry surges roll, we can be sure that our anchor will hold. The hymn is 717.
For my end.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithful example of David. We thank you that he was not distracted or discouraged by the opposition that he faced, the opposition from his family, from his brother, or the discouragement or the doubt even of the authority of King Saul. Help us likewise not to be discouraged. Help us to stand for the principles of your word, that we might honor and glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.